When I was in high school, and then after high school, I was dating this girl, and she said to me at one point in time, "You know, your only goal in life is to be a pro wrestler," and she didn't mean that as a compliment. And I actually ended up marrying that girl. Do you remember that at all today, Suzanne? No, she doesn't. Yeah, so she wasn't probably too far off at that point in time. I don't look at so much the part, but I was into competitive powerlifting. I was a big guy. I squat close to 600, bench 350 for reps, and I did like pro wrestling. You know, I grew up in the age where there, you know, Hulk Hogan. Anybody remember Hulk Hogan? Come on. He had that, even his theme song, "I am a real..." Can you remember that one? Yeah, see? Yeah, okay. Well, here's the deal with that. Some 30-plus years later, those goals and ambitions are kind of embarrassing, aren't they? They're kind of cultivated in ignorance and vanity. I wonder if our goals and ambitions, our hopes and our dreams, our passions that we have right now, that they might be something that we could be embarrassed of 10 years from now, 20 years from now, or at the end of our life. There's that saying, that idea that, you know, climbing the ladder, What a shame that would be to have found that you had set your ladder against the wrong wall when you got to the top, or the end of your life, or the end of your days. That's what we're going to kind of think through today. We're going to kind of ask those questions. Perhaps a checklist would be the way to kind of think through it, as we're wanting to make sure that the course and the trajectory of life, our passions, our vision for life, isn't something that we find in, have been kind of pointless at the end of our life. And we're going to do so by looking and continuing to study through the book of 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to open that up to 1 Peter, still in chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And we're going to look at this in three different sections, kind of going through, oh, we won't finish out the chapter, but there's a handful of questions, three questions in particular we want to ask as we're thinking through this, the checklist of our life. Are we planning for the right future? Are we seeking to live out our true calling? Have we gotten over the sticker shock? So are we planning for the right future? Verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Therefore points back to everything that Peter has said up to this point, and he's been writing to a group of Christians who are experiencing, and they will be experiencing, some rather heavy persecution. And he upfronts, you know, he preloads this message with a sense of encouragement, a reminder that, you know, in Christ they are in fact a privileged people. They are in the sweet spot of salvation history. Though they are and will suffer for the sake of Christ, they know as no other generation before the plan of God's redemption as seen clearly in Jesus. The prophets were hoping to see what they see, and you get to see it, he says. And not only that, you are secure. You are held fast by God for a salvation and inheritance at the end of the age, and that salvation, that inheritance, is held fast for you. For them, you know, staying in the race, so to speak, kind of keeping their head in the game, the challenge would have been, you know, as it relates to persecution, wanting to kind of eject or maybe do something a little bit different, or kind of, do I keep on with Jesus? This is just too hard. For us in our culture, I don't think it's persecution. I think it's prosperity. There's so many other distractions, so many other things we can do besides honestly and truly follow Christ. But essentially here he's telling them to, you know, get your head in the game, this intentional living each day with eternity in mind, the promised land in mind. And he's using some language that would have been familiar to the Jewish folks amongst his audience relating to the Exodus. This term, literally, it's gird up the loins of your mind, that girding up. You used to have just basically a long shirt. And in order to do active work or to be intentional or to be about business, you would kind of hike it up a bit and then belt it in. That's the idea of girding up. But it's some language that was used at the Passover meal. They were to eat the Passover meal where God was delivering his people from slavery into a new land, taking them on a journey to a promised land. They were to eat that Passover meal girded up, ready for action. And so as one author says, the mind is like a flowing garment gathered up and focused on the consummation of the ages. I love that statement. And he says, here's your hope, and it's singular. So all the list of things that you hope for today, there ought to be only one thing in that list. You can scratch everything out. Everything that you identify as hope, set it fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the end of the age, when Christ returns, because in reality, it's meant to be sobering. All other hopes, folks, have a limited shelf life. There's two people. A guy, they both love McDonald's, right? One guy, every time he drives by McDonald's, he gets a hamburger, comes home, and he throws it in his closet. The other guy, he buys stock in the company. One has a better view in mind. That's what Peter's encouraging these people who will endure in persecution, reminding them the fact that, you know, these things you may have hoped for that probably won't come about in your life, they have a limited shelf life anyway. And so, this sobering reality, he calls them to this courageous faith in which the basic objective in life is not something bound in the hands of time. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That your basic objective of life is not something bound in the hands of time. It is bound and wrapped up in the one who holds eternity. Big difference, isn't there? And you can label it Christian, but at the end of the day, God says of his people, oftentimes they worship me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. So all other hopes outside of what we have in Christ is potentially an idol, a false hope, and called to live not for this age, but for the one who holds eternity in his hands. And so, are we planning for the right future, seeking to live in a way that is consistent with eternity, consistent with the consummation of the ages, consistent with where we're headed? Verses 3 through 5, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It already exists. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance as incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is a life free from the corruption and the defilement of sin. Of life turned in on itself. So are we planning for the right future? Are we seeking to live out our true calling? Verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We live in such a prosperous culture. You know, many cultures and many ages and many nations today live each day in just mere survival, kind of a raw sense of survival. And so their goal is just to survive. We have such abundance that our goal in our culture now, the cultural goal, is self-actualization. You need to discover your calling in life. You need to live for your passions. This is communicated to you through the culture, and then there's a kind of a Christianized version of it, because oftentimes a perversion of Christianity just picks up what the culture is putting down and puts the name of Jesus to it. The problem is that our passions have been formed in ignorance and are corrupt. Do you know there was a time, even in American history, when to call somebody ambitious was not a compliment? Your great-grandparents, when they called somebody ambitious, they were saying they were self-centered and selfish. But we've learned to celebrate a life turned in on itself. And these evil impulses that kind of we want to Christianize, to give excuses for, to have a life that at the end of the day is really self-centered, but we'll call it Christian somehow. So the flesh, or these evil impulses, these desires to build our identity and our happiness on anything other than God Himself. Jeremiah says, you know, my people have committed two evils, a double-sided evil. They have rejected me, the fountain of living water, the source of life itself, and they have dug for themselves wells that can hold no water. Rejected life, trying to find life somewhere else. In some type of manufactured calling that will give us a sense of self-actualization and satisfy our corrupted passions that want to make life somehow about me. Folks, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs says this, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So our life and our hopes and our dreams are either being shaped by and focused on God Himself, or they're focused on something else. And he references Leviticus here in this term of holiness. And he's in Leviticus, he's calling God's people out from the land in which they find themselves in, saying, don't go about the business of the idolatry that they find themselves in. Don't be like them. Don't be like that culture. And the idols of our culture are pretty easy to identify, you know, money, sex, and power, right? So that sense of pride and worldly ambition and rivalry and jealousy and lust. Folks, the Christian doesn't have to discover his or her calling. He's already given you one. And it's to be like him. That word holiness is kind of an intimidating word. It's the idea that we've been separated, pulled out to be a part of who God is and what He's about. I like the word wholeness. That I think that gives us a help, because holiness just can kind of create a certain in cultural ideas of just kind of uptight and, you know, a big list of to-dos and to-don'ts. But it's the pursuit of wholeness in God. It is thinking the thoughts God thinks. It is loving the things God loves. It is being about the things God is about. That's what holiness is. And as life as a child of the King, it's living as a life of the child of the King in an upside down way, in a way that is contrary to the way that this life goes. God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom in this world. Because the kingdoms of this world are all turned in on self. The kingdom of God is turned towards God and then out towards others. And so it becomes a question of identity. Who do you know yourself to be? Do you know yourself to be a child of a holy God? Now, there's a difference between position and condition. That's our position. We are in the right position with God. Our status, our relationship with Him is one as a child. Our condition is one is very much still sinful. Our position is holy, set apart in God. Our condition is still very sinful. We still struggle with these sins every day. And if you were to line us up on a chart as it relates Hitler on one end and Jesus on the other, even the best of the followers of Christ are going to be closer to Hitler than they are to Jesus. So he's talking about a trajectory, a direction of life, not perfection, but a direction of life that he's called us to pursue. And it relates to our core identity and our life as one who's been called unto him to be set apart and be about what God is about. I do want to encourage you with this, because Peter has some language in here that is kind of intense, and then it's also inviting. There's some language that's meant to kind of wake us up, and then there's also some language to really encourage our heart. And at the end of the day, he really does want us to have a positive self-image. A positive self-image, not based on the corruption of sin that we still experience, but based upon who we are in Christ, born again to a living hope and a calling to holiness. This is who you are. Even when you don't feel like it, at the end of the day, based on who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us and what he's called us into and our identification with him, this is who you are. And so it only makes sense to live in such a way. For a Christian to not follow Christ, it's not that we follow him because we're worried about, you know, messing up and not being in the right with God anymore. We follow him because we are in the right with God. And we live as those who are in the right with God. That's our identity. That's our direction. And so, though we are truly new in this reality, born again to a living hope, we are not going to be completely new until Christ returns. And so, Peter gives us some direction with our life. You know, are we planning for the right future? Are we seeking to live out our true calling? And then, have we gotten over the sticker shock or forgotten the cross? Verses 17 through 21. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile way inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was forsaken before the foundation of the world and was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So fear is a really good motivator. This fear of the Lord is the idea that, you know, make sure you're heading in the right direction. It's a good motivator as it relates to not being conformed to your sinful passions, but allowing your life to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a problem within Scripture. Throughout Scripture, the fear of the Lord versus the fear of man. And living in reverential respect towards God. I liken the fear of the Lord to a little child, a boy, young boy. He's got a sports hero, right? And you know, he's just admired this guy for years, and all of a sudden he gets to meet him. The little guy, he doesn't want to do or say anything that might embarrass him. Out of his respect for his hero. But you live each day based on fear, the fear of somebody, the concern over which somebody else, the thoughts of somebody else. Think about your hopes and your dreams and your ambitions and how much of them, as it relates to what you do or do not do, say or do not say, is based on the fear of what other people might say, think, or do. Scripture calls us to live our lives before the audience of one. There's one person in that grandstand. One. As one author says, the Christian fear of God springs from the awesome price of redemption. We probably don't contemplate that enough. It's become too familiar, this great price of our redemption found in Christ at the cross. It's at a great cost that God has rescued us from a futile or a pointless way of life. We have become beneficiaries of His eternal plan. And it is meant to be this staggering privilege that motivates us to seek to rightly honor God in how we live. Verse 17, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time in exile. One eye on the Father, one eye on the end of the age. We're just passing through. We need to talk about this idea of judgment according to works, because there's some things happening here that we need to realize and put within their biblical context. So I'm going to have you turn to somebody next to you, and we've done this a handful of times, but we do it every now and then because it's so very important to understand the terminology of Scripture, kind of the way things fit together as it relates to salvation. And all who simply believe in Jesus for the free gift of eternal life have forgiveness of sins and new life with God. And it's kind of a package deal where we get justification, sanctification, and glorification. So justification is being put in a right status with God. You who have believed in Jesus have the same acceptance with God as Jesus, His Son, does. Completely vindicated. Your sin no longer counts against you. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ along this way as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to transform our heart and our lives and our actions in a way that greater reflect the character and glory of God. And then glorification is the focal point that Peter has for us, is that one day, age, when everything will be put back to the right under God's rule and blessing, a life and an existence personally free from the corruption of sin. So justification, sanctification, glorification. Turn to somebody next to you and just say those three words. Amen. And then with me, turn to Romans chapter 4 real quick. Romans 4 talks about two different kinds of people. Religious people. One group is in the right with God, the other is not. And it's surprising when we see who is in the right with God and who is not, who is accepted, justified. Paul is making an argument that this is how it has always been, through faith in Christ or faith in God, trusting in Him. It's never been by earning a right status or by works. And so he uses Abraham as an example. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness or justification. Now, here's two different type of people. The one who works, who tries to earn a right standing with God, his wages are not counted as a gift, but what is due. Okay, there's one who tries to earn a right standing with God based on their behavior. And they don't have it, because you can't get it that way. Then there's a second group. And the one who does not work, refuses to try and get a right standing with God on the basis of their works, because they realize that is an impossible task. They move away from self-righteousness and find a righteousness that is in Christ alone. And the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. So what is Peter talking about as it relates to back to 1 Peter when he's thinking in terms of works? There's a concept or a doctrine or a teaching within Scripture that is underappreciated, and we talked about it a little bit last week. This idea that works do not determine whether we go to heaven or hell. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, but they do determine levels of rewards in eternity. And it's a motivator that the apostles use over and over and over again. Salvation is a gift. Rewards are something earned, and that may strike you as odd, but if you think this language relating to deeds or works is somehow earning your salvation is a more of an arrogant assumption than thinking they might do something to do have something to do with rewards. All who simply believe in Jesus for the free gift of eternal life have it, but not everybody's experience of eternal life is the same, either now or in eternity. There is a continuity between how we live today and the age to come. How we live matters. And if you call on Father, the Father who is also judge, He's considering how you're living. And here's the image here. He has paid a hefty price to rescue us from a futile way of life and bringing us into the family business. To be about who He is and what He is about. Imagine two sons of a farmer. One son, they've both been invited into the family business. One son says, I'm really not interested. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. The other son stays the course. At the end of that farmer's life, he loves both children, and he will leave an inheritance to both children, but one of those children will receive a greater inheritance than the other. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Was he just blowing smoke? If storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven weren't part of the dynamic of what it means to be a follower of him? So we have this enormous privilege of being like our Father, and it is a privilege that Peter is saying not to take lightly. And so the basic choice of every area of life is to be conformed either to the ignorance and vain passions that kind of work through our heart and our life, or be conformed to Christ. And pursue wholeness in a way that puts his character on display. And so our life is either being shaped by the hopes and dreams and passions that God has for us, or by the ignorance and passions associated with a pointless way of life. The goal, folks, is not perfection. It's direction and trajectory. But we all have within us this desire to live a life that has a sense of passion, a life that has our heart engaged, a life that has hope and dreams. Those things giving shape to our life. The problem is they're often corrupted by sin. And at the end of the day are futile, are pointless. But Jesus has rescued us from a pointless way of life, calling us into life with God the Father to be about the family business, to be about who He is, and to put Him on display in every area of your life. Thinking the way He thinks, loving the way He loves, doing the things He does. And so to sum up, Peter says, live each day in light of eternity and our privilege of becoming more and more like our Father. Everything else has a limited shelf life and is pointless. Let's pray. Father, you have rescued us from a pointless and ignorant way of life. At a great cost to yourself, you have called us into yourself. You've called us into wholeness. And we anxiously anticipate that day when everything will be put to the right under your rule and blessing, and we ourselves will be as we always should have been. But in the place that we find ourselves today, may we not be just those who honor you with our lips, but our hearts, our life, our faith, our hope is truly in you alone. Thinking the way you think, loving the things you love, pursuing the things that you pursue. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.